Hello, Summit family. My name is Greg Pinto. I've called the Summit home for about 6 or 7 years. Today we're going to be in Luke 2. I'll be starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke 2, to where we're going to be today. We're actually going to jump past the shepherds and the manger, but we're going to anchor our hearts and our lives into the Christmas story, seeing the wonder of Jesus. Now, how many of you in here today love a good Christmas tree lighting like myself? I love it. I love going to the Christmas tree lightings here in Raleigh. Somebody had compiled like all 27 of them. I sent them to my wife. She's like, we can't make any of these. And so I have tried to watch as many online as I could. I love it because you can be having the worst day. You go to a Christmas tree lighting and it will turn your day around. It just will. You go, the shops are open, hot cocoa is flowing, people are happy, some high school band that they wish they weren't there are there playing for you, some middle school choir troupe that think this is the Super Bowl or they're singing off key, but mom and dad are thrilled and everybody is holly and jolly and it is a great time. And then you all stand around the tree and you've been waiting for this moment for this dark tree to light up. And then you look and when it is lit up, every eye is wide open, every mouth is agape, and every heart is stirred that the magic of Christmas is upon us again. Maybe that's just my experience, but I love those things. But as I think about our response to a Christmas tree lighting, I think it's also our response to who Jesus is, that we should stand before Jesus in wonder, and we should look upon him in wonder. And I think about today, when is the last time you looked at Jesus with wonder? When is the last time you opened his word, spent time in prayer, and you were overwhelmed by the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ? Look, I don't know what you were walking in here with. I don't know what led you to be here. I'm so glad that you came and wanted to worship with us today. And I believe that God wants you to leave with a wonder of who he is and how much he loves you. So let's jump to Luke 2. We're going to back up from the verses that were just read, and we're going to start in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, there being Mary and Joseph, according to the law of Moses, they brought him being Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple for two reasons. The first is for the ritual cleansing of a mom. Once a mom gave birth, she was considered unclean. And so in order to become clean, Leviticus 12 walks us through this, she has to present a lamb or two pigeons or two turtle doves. And then also they're coming to dedicate Jesus to the Lord, because whenever the Israelites were led out of Egypt in the Exodus, that God told the Israelites to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost, and the death angel would not visit them and would not kill their firstborn son. So after they came out of Egypt and God led them out, God says, every firstborn son that opens the womb in your home is to be dedicated to me. So Mary and Joseph are being obedient to God, coming for the ritual cleansing for her and the dedication of Jesus to the Lord. Let's go to verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this consolation of Israel that Simeon is waiting on in this time could be viewed one of two ways. The first way is that the Israelites could not wait for their kingdom to be restored. See, they had King David and King Solomon, and God made a covenant with King David where he said, hey, there is going to be someone from your line always on the throne of Israel. And so the Jews hung on to that and said, we are going to have a king that's going to come, and he is going to restore us to prominence. He is going to restore us. He is going to make all of our dreams come true. We're going to be back on top, and every kingdom is going to serve us. Because see, what happened is after King David, there became some kings that did not follow after God. And because they did not follow after God, the Israelites did not follow after God. And because they disobeyed God, God led them into exile. And since exile, they have been serving under another king and kingdom their entire lives, including even right now when Luke 2 was written, they were under the rule of Rome. And so the Israelites are waiting on this consolation or consoling, where they are saying, man, I can't wait. One day we're gonna be back in palace again. One day we're gonna be back on top again. One day we're gonna have everything we deserve. One day we're gonna have everything we want. We're gonna be rulers again. I wonder how many of you came in here today wanting those same things from God. You came in here today saying, God, I want you to give me this career. God, I want you to give me this spouse. God, I want you to give me this relationship. God, I want you to give me this bank account. God, I want you to give me this house. God, I want you to fulfill these dreams. God, I want you to do this in my life. And you're not coming to serve God. You're coming for God to serve you. But see, there's another view of the consolation of Israel, the view Simeon had, that he was waiting on God to come and do away with the sin that separated them from God. He was waiting not for God to restore their kingdom, but for God to bring his kingdom here on earth. He was waiting for God to come and say, I'm not gonna count my sins against you, but I'm gonna take your sins, put them on me, and I'm gonna die for them, offering my life to you. The consolation of Israel is that the sin that separates them from God, the sin that condemns them to die, is going to be done away with by the God that was offended by the sin. See, that's the consolation of Israel. It's our consolation too. Our greatest need in here is not to have our dreams come true. Our greatest need in here is to have our sin penalty paid for. And that's what Simeon was waiting on, the consolation, the salvation of Israel to come. Let's keep reading in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now stop right there. Three verses in a row, it says something to the effect of the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, and that he came in the Spirit into the temple. The first line of our mission statement here as a church is following the Holy Spirit. We want to be a church. We want to be a people that listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. If you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you have to be committed to the Lord. You have to have surrendered your life to God. See, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on everyone that was saved yet. Here, that happens in the book of Acts. But God would direct his Spirit Spirit to lead and to guide individuals for his will and his purpose. And so in this, we see that the Holy Spirit led Simeon, but that same Spirit, because of salvation, leads and guides us. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit is upon us. And I want us to be a people and a church that listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, he being Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. Now, Simeon took Jesus. Simeon was just some guy. He didn't work there. He just showed up, led by the Spirit, saw a mom and dad with a baby in a stroller, goes and gets that baby, picks that baby up and takes that baby from them. Listen to me. You do that today, we're gonna put you on the ground, okay? If you grab a kid that's not yours, I'm gonna grab you, all right? Fair? Don't do that here. The Greek of this actually means don't be weird, all right? So don't be weird. Simeon may have been led by the Spirit, but I'm gonna assume you aren't, all right? If you grab a kid that's not yours, we're gonna have a different type of talk, okay? Don't do it. And don't do it now just because I said don't do it, all right? It'll be worse, all right? Don't grab kids that are not yours. That's the point of that verse, all right? So he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you may have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now imagine being Simeon, an old man, waiting on the Lord. The Lord has made a promise to him. Hey, you're going to hold the Messiah before you die. And Simeon's just been waiting, waiting, and waiting, devoting himself to God, waiting, waiting, waiting. And then that day, he is led by the Spirit that he sees the baby Christ, the face of God that he holds in his arms. Imagine what overwhelmed him. Imagine what overcame him. Imagine what he thought. Imagine the experience of holding that baby and saying these words, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I love this because Simeon is talking to God the entire time. He's ignoring everybody else and he's saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. How many of you are waiting on God right now? Waiting on God to bring that prodigal child home. Waiting on God to return your spouse. Waiting on God until you can spend eternity with him because you've experienced enough loss in this world to last you a lifetime. The peace of God that captivates our hearts is the same thing that captivated Simeon's heart. It's the wonder of Jesus Christ. In fact, what we see in the next verse, verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. The Greek of marveled there means to wonder, to be in awe. Like standing in front of that tree when it goes from darkness to light and you see it and your eyes go wide and your mouth agape. The awe of God. Mary and Joseph had wonder in their hearts at what was being said before them. See, this wonder, the first place it comes from is the promises of God. Wonder comes from the promises of God. There are promises here being fulfilled that have been spoken for thousands of years. In Genesis, whenever the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and they fell, God tells the serpent, hey, there's going to come someone. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He promises Jesus all through the law, all through the prophets of the Old Testament. And then here, all of those things, all of those promises are coming true. He promised Simeon, who's been waiting and waiting and waiting his whole life. He promised Mary and Joseph. In fact, here, Mary and Joseph are hearing the same things that they've only heard from an angel and shepherds. An angel appeared to Mary and said, you will conceive and bear a son. An angel appeared to Joseph and said, Mary's pregnant. And then angels appeared to shepherds and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and you will find him as a son wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then they run and they tell Mary and Joseph this. So in a year, Mary and Joseph have heard these promises from angels, shepherds, and now this random guy, Simeon. What they felt was awe. What they felt was this wonder. You know, I see this same thing anytime I do a wedding here, and I love to do weddings. It's one of my favorite things that I get to do as your pastor. I'm standing up front with the groom, the bride comes, and then the groom begins to cry. The bride begins to drag whoever's walking her down the aisle because she is sprinting to that groom. And then they stand before me, almost kiss, and I have to tell them, just wait, I'm almost done. And then they don't hear a word I say because they're staring into each other's eyes, but they make these vows, right? They exchange these rings. And they make these vows. They say, like, I, John, take you, Ashley, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, to love and to cherish till death do we part. And they stand there and they look at each other with just this awestruck wonder. And I want to grab them and say, you have no idea what's about to happen to you. You are going to see what life is really about. As soon as I turn you around, it's going to smack you in the face. Wear a helmet. Life is hard. That's what I want to do, but I don't do because they got to figure it out for themselves, all right? Nobody told me, right? And so I see this wonder in their eyes and I think, you have no idea what you're about to go through. You know, your wife might be like mine. Her dad might be an anesthesiologist and he went to medical school, so she thinks she did. And anytime she's sick, she thinks she can diagnose herself and doesn't go to the doctor. But I get sniffle, I have to go immediately because we don't want sickness in the house. Thank you for letting me air that out. Get that out of me. Fall's been tough. But you have no idea what they are about to experience, but they don't care. Because it's the wonder of a promise that somebody would commit themselves to them, that somebody would give their whole lives and their whole future to someone else. When is the last time that the wonder of the promise of God captivated your life? When is the last time you thought about that God will never leave you and never forsake you? That God said that I will provide all of your needs. That God said, I have forgiven all of your sin. That God said, I love you and I sent my son for you. When is the last time that wonder captivated your heart? Remember when you got saved. Remember that promise again that you couldn't believe that the God of the universe died for you. That you couldn't believe that God would send his son for you, a sinner that doesn't deserve his love, yet his love is not based on what you do because he created you and he is for you. When is the last time a promise of God made you wonder? Now I know that there are many of us in here, and if we were all honest, we all have broken promises that we made. And many of us in here have been the ones that broke that promise that we made. And we caused a lot of pain and a lot of hurt to people that we love the most. Maybe you're in here today and you had a promise broken to you. And you were the one that was hurt by somebody breaking their promise. I want you to know that I'm so sorry that that happened. I'm so sorry that that hurt came into your life. I'm so sorry that that person betrayed you or walked out on you. I'm so sorry that they did not keep their word to you, but they are not the ones who created you. That it is God who created you, and he created you for himself. And every promise he has ever made to you is yes and is true and is for you. And every promise God has is still true, no matter the pain and the suffering and the betrayal you have experienced because of someone else's broken promises. But look, I feel that too. I doubt God and I doubt his promises in three ways. The first is relationship. I doubt God's relationship with me. I think that there is a time to where God is going to move from mildly frustrated with me to done with me. And so I run to Zephaniah 3:17. Y'all turn left in Bibles and get there like I'm trying to do, but it's tough to do with one arm. Zephaniah 3:17. This is where I run to when I doubt the promise of how God, my Father, sees me. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Let me walk through that again. The Lord your God is in your midst. You are not alone. If you have surrendered your life to God, you are not alone. The Lord is in your midst. No matter how far you go from him, you cannot escape him. He is always there. No matter how many times you turned your back on him, he is always there. No matter how much you have sinned, he is always there. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. A mighty one who will save. He is the one who saves you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot clean yourself up. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Read that again. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Think about that. The God of the universe rejoices over his creation that denied him and disobeyed him with gladness. That you bring God joy. You make God glad. That the Lord of this universe has joy over you and rejoices over you. He will quiet you by his love. Why does he need to quiet you by his love? Because you are weeping and wailing and angry and hurt by the sin of this world. And you come to him loud. And when you come to him loud, he is calm. And he holds you like my wife does our son and picks you up and says, hey, I'm here. Shh, shh. It's okay. I'm here. I'm here. And he lets you cry. And he lets you hurt, and he lets you yell, and he just holds you. And then what does a mom normally do when she picks a child up and soothes them? What does she begin to do? Sing. She begins to sing over them. And this is what God says here, that he will exalt, quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Think about that. God is singing loudly over you. Loudly, because the lies of this world tell you that God doesn't love you, tell you that you have gone too far, tell you that you can find God in something else and someone else in this world. And so God has to get louder. And what God does is he sings loudly over you, his love for you. So whenever I begin to doubt the promise of God, that God loves me, that God is for me, I run to here and says and say, well, that's not true. Because my God promises to be with me. My God promises that he will save me, that he will rejoice over me, that he will quiet me, that he will exalt with singing over me. The next one I see is that I doubt God's protection. Or I doubt God's provision, that he's going to provide for me. Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not along with him graciously give us all things? What that means is that God has saved you and done away with your sin. Why would he stop there? Why would he stop providing for you there? Why would he save you and then say, all right, it's up to you from here? He doesn't do that. What it's saying is if he saved you, he's going to sustain you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to be there for you. The next promise that I fight to believe is protection. God's protection over me. And I get that from Isaiah 41:10. So fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, because I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The reason it says fear not and don't be dismayed is because we get afraid and we get upset and we get worried. So fear not, God says, because I'm with you. That's my promise. Don't be dismayed, because I am your God. This world is not your God. Someone in this world is not your God. They cannot save you. They cannot sustain you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. I will be there for you. I will care for you. I will be your dad. I will be your father. I will be the one that never betrays you. I will be the one that doesn't walk out on you. I will protect you. I will provide you. I will do that because I love you. Those are the promises of God that God gives to us. And when we see these promises that the God of the universe would choose to give to us as his creation, wonder strikes us. Wonder. And we see these promises, and then we begin to walk them out. And we see that wonder comes from the faithfulness of God. That's number two. Wonder comes from the faithfulness of God. Because not only does God make these promises, but God holds these promises. We see that in God has been faithful to send a Messiah. God has been faithful to allow Simeon to hold him. God has been faithful to them. How has God been faithful to you? When is the last time you rehearsed the faithfulness of God? You know, I love to talk to folks that have walked with God for 20, 30, 40 years because they've seen some things. They've had to trust God with some things. They've experienced loss. They've experienced betrayal. They've experienced suffering. They've experienced pain. They've come to the end of themselves and had to throw themselves on God. And you know what they say? All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, God has been so, so good. You know, I love Thanksgiving, not just because it's the one time a year my wife makes pecan pie, but she does, praise God. And it's amazing. And I try to eat the whole thing before anybody else does. But it's also a time where I get to meet with my family and they just rehearse the faithfulness of God. At Thanksgiving lunch, my mom decided to tell us about a termite bond that she got, which is great. Now I know more about termite bonds. It's awesome. My mom's 81, so those things are top of mind for her. But my mom also tells me about the faithfulness of God to her and my dad. My mom tells me about how one time there was a bill that they could not pay and she didn't know what she was going to do. And she's walking across the parking lot, going into the grocery store, and a $100 bill just blows against her shoe. She tells me about times that she comes home and she would come home and we didn't know about meals or how they were going to provide, and somebody had just brought basketfuls of food from their garden and put them on our doorstep. She tells me about checks that came in the mail. She tells me about how God provided for my sister and I. And she rehearses those things with me and tells me about the faithfulness of God. And what she says is, hey, baby, if my God cares about a $100 bill, he cares about everything. If my God provides in the small things, he'll provide in the big things. Parents, the greatest thing you could do for your kids is rehearse the faithfulness of God in front of them, is rehearse the faithfulness of God with them. How has God been faithful to you? Because when they watch you depend on God, they will depend on God. When is the last time you looked at the faithfulness of God? In Muller House, we tried to do it at mealtime. We say, what is something we could be thankful for today? Sometimes it's just the food that we're eating. Sometimes it's just the jobs that God has provided for us. Sometimes it's family, friends. How has God been faithful to you? You don't have to have walked with God for 30 years to see his faithfulness. If you've walked with God in 3 minutes, he is faithful to you. When is the last time you rehearsed this for yourself and brought the faithfulness of God before you? Because when you see that God will fulfill promises, you will trust him with tomorrow. Because the God of tomorrow is the God of today. It's like whenever the young boy David, before he became king, shows up to the line to fight, and they're like, hey, there's a giant over there. Goliath, boy's bad. I don't know if anybody can beat him. David says, wait, hold up, he's insulting my God? My God gave me a lion and a bear, and he's gonna give him to me too. See, when we rehearse the faithfulness of God, we trust God with what he has done, and we believe God for what he says he will do. The faithfulness of God stirs our heart to wonder that a God of this universe would choose to be faithful to a faithless sinner like me. See, God's faithfulness to you is not determined on your faithfulness to him, but on the amount of immeasurable love he has for you. And parents, God is faithful to your kids. God is faithful to your kids. God hears your prayers. God stores your prayers. And God is moving on their lives, even though you feel like you can't see it. The faithfulness of God causes wonder to come to us, wonder to sweep over our lives, because we see how much God has done and we begin to trust God with what he will do. And that wonder leads us to purpose. And that's our final thing here. Wonder comes from the purposes of God. Let's read back in Luke 2. Go to verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The redemption of Jerusalem is the same thing that Simeon was waiting for, the consolation of Israel. Now, why did Luke choose to include all of that? Why didn't Luke, the writer here, just go from verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, and then go to verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks? Why did he include her dad, the tribe that she was from, that she was a widow at a young age, that she was now 84, and had probably been a widow for 60 years? Why did Luke include that? Well, it's because her story matters to God. The intricate details of her story matter to God. Your story matters to God. What's happened in your life? What is happening in your life? What you were walking through matters to God, and he intimately knows you and is involved in those. See, I doubt this new bride thought, I'm only gonna have 7 years with my husband, and I'm gonna live 60 plus without him. I doubt on her wedding day when she made those vows and wonder of the promise that she made that she thought she would end up like that. In fact, if I was her, and I have been her in many ways in my life, I would get angry at God. And I would say, wait, why did you kill my husband here? Why did you give me infertility? Why did my spouse leave me? Why don't my kids walk with God? Why don't I have the career that they have? Why don't I have the kids that live the way they do? Why don't I have the money that they have, the homes that they have? Why don't I have the envy that they have? Why did my life end up the way it is, God? That's what I would have done. I would have blamed God for everything. Instead, look at what Anna did. Widow at a young age, she didn't run from God. She ran towards God. She ran towards him in night and day, fasting and praying with God, taking her pain, taking her suffering, taking the brokenness of her world to him and saying, God, only you can do something with this. God, I trust you. I give this to you. She didn't run from God. She didn't blame him. She depended on him and ran to him. See, sometimes our greatest purposes come from our greatest pain. Anna was in the temple praying, and she was there when Jesus came. What did she begin to do? Tell everyone about it. Everyone that was waiting for this redemption, she began to tell them, he's here. He's here. Her greatest pain drove her to the greatest purpose that she had. Listen to me, God's purposes are greater than your pain. Look, my wife and I struggled with infertility, and that was hard. Adoption was tough. We have two kids. And anytime somebody comes up to me and they say, John, I want to talk to you about infertility, we clear the calendar for them. Anytime somebody wants to talk about adoption, we clear the calendar for them. Come over to the house. Let's sit. Let's talk, because that's our pain. And God has given that to us so that we can now have purpose in sharing his love, his promises, and his faithfulness to us in that with others. I watch you. Those of you that have had cancer, that have had leukemia. I watch you walk through that. And if God allowed you to remain here, I watch you minister to others in that. I watch you parents who have lost kids walk with other parents that just lost kids. I watch you spouses that have been through betrayal, you walk with other couples going through betrayal. I watch you. I watch you trust God that his promises are good, that he will be faithful to you, and you allow God to take your deepest pain and turn it into your greatest purpose of telling others about the goodness of God. Look, don't tell me that God is good if you haven't had to trust him through suffering. You walk through pain and tell me God is good, I want to hear it. And I look out in this audience and I see many of you that have gone through that. And God is intimate in your pain, just like he was hers. Her story mattered to him. Your story matters to him. That's the wonder of God, that our story would matter to the creator of the universe, that he would know us, that he would make promises to us to save us, and then he would send a baby born in a manger to become a man to die on the cross for your sin and for my sin. That he has been faithful to us to save us, he will be faithful to us to sustain us. That what has caused us pain, he will purpose that we can lead others to him. I hope and pray that as you see Jesus through this Christmas season, that it's like seeing that tree lit up out of darkness, and your eyes open and your heart is stirred at the wonder of God, that he would love you so much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, for you, that his promises are for you, that his faithfulness is for you, that he has a purpose for you, and that others, by watching you and being in your life, would come to know the wonder and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that's just so evident in our lives. Lord, your love for us that we don't deserve, your love for us that came as a baby to a man on a cross who died for our sins. Father, thank you for not leaving us in our sins. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now that are struggling to believe those, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would speak to them the way you spoke to Simeon. You would remind them of your promises and your goodness. God, I pray for your faithfulness. I pray for your faithfulness right now to be seen and rehearsed in the homes present in this room, online, that today we would rehearse your faithfulness and tell of your faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, I pray that those walking through pain, that they would see they can trust you with that pain, because you will purpose it for their good and for your glory. Lord, I pray that many may come to know you because of your promises and your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that we may rest in the wonder of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.